This morning we have with us Brother Ken Furnett from the Dawn, or from Vernon, whatever, I guess here or there, but I guess basically from the Dawn. So we're happy to have him with us. He has selected hymn number 126A, 126A as an opening hymn. And we'll rise on the fourth verse. Offer the opening prayer and the blessing on the convention as well as in Brother Ken's service. We'll ask Brother Edgar to offer the prayer.
Our loving, merciful, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name, thou who art the God of the universe. We bow before thee in the blessed name of Jesus, coming to thank thee for thy loving kindness and tender mercies toward us. At this time, by thy grace of the Lord Jesus, we have the privilege of hearing our beloved brother Ken break the bread of life unto us to bring forth those things most precious, yes, from thy storehouse. We ask that indeed we gain a blessing therefrom, learn a little more of that which thou would have us to do. We pray thou would be with our beloved brother and with us as we indeed consider further those precious things thou hast brought unto us. We ask forgiveness for anything spoken amiss in error, in any way may have hurt anyone. And we leave all in thy care and thy keeping, rejoicing always, giving thanks continually in Christ's loved name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, for the prayer on the service this morning. And indeed, we look forward to this day of the convention. Brother Ken, as we mentioned earlier, is from the Dawn. Although they do still go occasionally back home to Vernon, but they've been busy over there, laying down their lives. So for that, we're thankful. I'm sure he has much to give us this morning that will encourage us and strengthen us along this narrow way. And so Brother Ken is going to speak on going on to perfection. Going on to perfection. So it's my privilege to call on Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Adam, and Brother Buckley for your prayer. Good morning, dear brethren.
Good morning.
It's a lovely morning. I'm sure the farmers are going to be happy with the crops that are going to grow. You know, I was sitting here, and I looked at Brother Ben Sivak, and memories go back a long time. It's a good thing you can remember. Because many years ago, his name wasn't Ben. Benji. And why I say that is because we've got movie pictures of him crawling on the floor. He was a little baby. And you know what? Wonderful memories. And there's others here too. And as I listened to Brother Buckley yesterday, it reminded me of his nephew. We used to babysit him. What a rascal. Nathan. But he's growing up to be a nice man. And he had good parents. Still has a wonderful father. He lost his mother. But life must go on. We've heard some wonderful lessons here. And so when we leave this convention, what are we going to do? We'll take some of these lessons with us. Probably tomorrow we're going to go back to the old salt mine. Some other work. But we want to go on to perfection, don't we? The lessons that we're going to take home from here in some way will help us to fulfill a covenant of sacrifice we've made with the Lord. Brother Bob Goodman mentioned about Matthew 24:14, to preaching the gospel and message worldwide. And we want to continue doing it to the end of the age. We don't know what will happen tomorrow or the day after. Before I forget, I'd like to bring the Christian loving greetings from Brother George Patius. He was here a few years ago, visited you, brethren. Since then, his wife has passed away because she was here, and then the next year he wasn't. She was not with him. But he wanted to be remembered to you all. Now, the Patius family goes back a long way, too. His parents come from the time of Brother Russell, and the Greek families were, there was a lot of classes were established at that time. There were the Italian classes also came into existence, and many others. But I want to also bring into Christian love and greetings from a dear sister and a dear brother, and the sister's name is Janice Albert. She wanted to be remembered to your brethren here. And she said she loves you all very dearly. As well as her husband, Obi Albert. He wanted to be remembered to you too. They're very dear brethren as well. They're good workers. They do a lot of work for the Dawn as well. And I don't know if anybody mentioned, but you know, there is a general convention this year, isn't there, Irving, right? Okay, it's going to be in 2 weeks, he says. All right. He knows what he's talking about, I think. So are you all invited, you know? It's a nice place, isn't it, Irving?
Yes, very good.
It's a college. It's a state college. And it's got good facilities. And it's not that expensive, is it, Irving? No.
Very reasonable.
Very reasonable. There you go, see? Going on to perfection, we're going to sort of have like a little study. And it's taken really from the book of Hebrews. And it's taken from the 6th chapter of Hebrews. You know, sometimes you listen to testimony meetings and you hear the problems that some brethren have and so on, you know. But you know what we forget? We forget about Moses, don't we? How did he start off in life? Do you know how? He was a basket case. Poor boy. Anyway, Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We hope to take some of these lessons home when we go from here. For the past few days, we listened to the discourses. We're going to go home, we're going to see and hear and be able to experience how God's Holy Spirit works with us and with each every one of us. There's so many lessons that we can take home. Brother George brought us a wonderful lesson yesterday, and we can see how these things can work out. And we see the prophecy someday will get fulfilled. It looks grim today, the things that can happen. But we know that eventually it'll work out to the good. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Well, we have the privilege of studying the book of Hebrews every Monday. And there's book of Hebrews is really has a lot of wonderful lessons in it. And the entire book really is the apostle is writing to the Hebrew brethren, telling them, look, it's not the law that's so important. It's not important that you're going to have you want high priests. He says, we have a high priest, Paul is trying to tell him. In other words, he's trying to convince him, don't follow these Judaizers, but follow the word of God. Christ is our high priest. He's trying to convince him. And that's what the Hebrew book is about. We have this high priest now. While the Jewish people we know are still looking for the Messiah. So in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, these opening verses of chapter 6 are really, should we say, a continuation of the lessons presented in the closing verses of chapter 5. And so we find it is a lesson designed to encourage you and me by study of the Word and the heart application of its principles, is what it is, for us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of these lessons are brought to us yesterday and the day before. Now, in this verse we find here a phrase. It says this: Leaving the principles. I think that this expression must be taken in connection with the explanation. not laying again the foundation. Putting the two together, the thought of leaving the principles is simply that of building up from the foundation, not leaving them in the sense of deserting them and never again thinking or talking about it. The illustration is clearly that of constructing a building. A building is not complete or perfect while only the foundation is laid. And it was brought to our attention yesterday. Neither would it be perfect if the superstructure were built elsewhere than on the foundation. And so the word principles in this verse is the translation of the Greek word meaning beginning or chief. Beginning or chief. And so it's the same word as the first part of the word archangel. Now I can't tell you the Greek word because it's Greek to me. And if I tell it to you, it's still Greek to you too. But the point is, it is not the same word that was used in preceding chapter in expression first principles. And there we learn that the Greek word used there signifies orderly arrangement. The thought being that orderly arrangement of the doctrine of the Bible to form the divine plan of the ages. And we talked about it yesterday here, this chart of the ages. Can you find a better plan than that? No. And so the principles of doctrine of Christ are not therefore the unimportant teachings of the Bible, but instead it is the great fundamental truths upon which all Christian belief and work must be built. It all hinges on our Son Christ Jesus. How important is it? When we're going to go home from here, what are we going to do? We're going to search further. We want to develop our characters to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we want to do that. Every time we partake of the memorial, what do? We take the leaven out of our heart, don't we? That's important. And so we want to do the same thing here as we leave this convention. We want to have that love, the kind that our Lord told his apostles and the disciples. When I leave, love one another. There's a reason for it. Why? Because you know what love does? It crystallizes our heart. It makes us ready for the next age, doesn't it? We're not going to show partiality in the next age. Oh no, I'm not going to raise him from the dead. You know what he did to me when I was here on the earth? That's not the way it's going to be. No. The next phrase we have from this scripture in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 6, it says, repentance from dead works. Well, Paul was addressing the Hebrew brethren. The dead works here mentioned could be particularly their efforts to gain life by just keeping the law. That's it. But these were dead works not only because they did not thereby gain life, but also because by them they were brought under the additional condemnation of the law. But repentance is the principal thought in connection with this doctrine, and repentance is essential to receiving God's blessing, regardless of one's former position in life. Repentance is a definite step, brethren, in the life of all who become Christians. It is not something with which we are concerned, but momentarily when first drawn to the Lord. We read the manna text this morning, how good it is. It helps us to grow in our most holy faith. And so you and I as Christians, we're daily transgressing in some way against God. And daily we need to be in a repentant attitude which seeks divine forgiveness. And as we talked about earlier, it is through the merit of the shed blood. This fundamental doctrine in a plan of salvation should serve you and me continually to keep us humble before the Lord. We heard that in a testimony meeting yesterday, if somebody mentioned that. It keeps us humble before the Lord and in constant recognition of our need of divine grace and mercy through Christ. We're going to remember that when we go home, don't we? The next phrase you've noticed here in the scripture, it says, faith toward God. Faith toward God. You know what faith means, don't you? Faith is an ability to believe what God says He will do. Very simple. Did you realize how simple the truth is? It's not complicated. But why is it simple to you? It's because of what Edgar mentioned yesterday, the Holy Spirit, that makes it so simple. The invisible working power of God provides that knowledge, that information to us. And it's simple. You know, there is over, in Brother Russell's day, this is interesting. There were 1,100 major religions in the world. What do you think there is now? You want to take a guess? You're getting close. Very close. 4,000. Can you imagine that? From his day till now, there are 4,000 major religions in the world. See how busy Satan is? Well, if you don't like the Catholic, I'll give you the Anglican. If you don't like that, I'll give you the Protestant. If you don't like that, I'll give you something else. And it just goes down the line. And if you don't like this one group of Baptists, I'll give you another one. And you look up in your encyclopedia and see how many groups of Baptists there are in the world. It's amazing. You got over 24. And if you don't like any one of them religions, Satan says, I'll give you mine. And what better place was to start was in California. The Church of Satan. When we were in Europe, we asked the brethren there if they ever heard of it. He says, oh yeah, it's already working here. They have it in Ukraine, they have it in Poland. They're already drawing members, the Church of Satan. So you can see that, you know, if you don't like any one of these, I'll give you something else. Talk about deception. And you know, that's what Paul said. He told Timothy that. I think it was 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, in the latter days there shall be deceitful spirits. Deception. But you know, brethren, when you leave this convention, you're not going to have that. Because you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Buckley mentioned. You have faith. And you're well grounded. To you, the truth is not complicated anymore, is it? It's simple. It's easy to be understood. And that's exactly the way we want to do it. When we present the gospel message to somebody, we present it in a very simple form that they can understand it. The relationship of faith to our standing before God is a very vital fundamental of the divine plan. And this is why we have the lessons in Hebrews 11 chapter of the faith of all these holy men of old, what they went through. We studied about the different characters there, Noah and Abraham and a lot of the others. You know, when Noah was building the ark, what did he tell him? You know, you building the ark on dry ground, on sand, and never was any water there ever. You know, that's, I don't know. But see, at those times, they didn't have those people with white coats, so a little different. But what's interesting about the whole thing, he had faith. And Apostle Paul says, he had such faith that even though he was to slay his son, he knew that God would raise him from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something? What that man endured in his life. But you know, when we go home from here, we must have that faith that what God says He will do. As we look on that chart of the ages, it tells us more or less where we are in the stream of time, doesn't it? And how do you know that? Going back to Edgar Buckley, it's the Holy Spirit that revealed that to us, where we are in the stream of time. Brother George brought out to us some of the events that are taking place in the world. But we know that all things will work out to the good. In the other phrase we find in the scripture there, the doctrine of baptism. You ever wonder what that was? Because of those of the Jewish nation, they had been baptized unto Moses in a cloud and in the sea. And so it was merely necessary for the Jewish converts in the early church to be baptized with John's baptism for the remission of sins, and thus to be reinstated in understanding with God under the law covenant, in order to be transferred into Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:2. But even in the case of these, the real doctrine of baptism called for their burial into Christ, their covenant to be dead with Him. And so we find that the Gentile converts had the responsibility of symbolizing this baptism in death by immersion in water. And so those baptisms, in the plural, are involved in this basic teaching of the truth, and all are important. That's the point. They're all important. Foundation truths upon which to build. Next, we find in the scripture a phrase. It says, laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Well, what does that mean? Well, this practice was familiar to the Jews under the law covenant. In Jesus' day, there were occasions when the sick were healed by the laying on of hands. And so the servants of the early church were elected by the laying on of hands, or merely literally stretching forth the hand, as Timothy was cautioned by Paul not to lay hands on anyone suddenly without due consideration. 1 Timothy 5:22. As a Christian doctrine, the laying on of hands seems to indicate clearly the giving of recognition and authority. The literal act of laying on of hands ceased with the death of the apostles, but its symbolic significance has continued with the church throughout the age and is a vital factor in the Christian life today. It is important. Those upon whom the apostles laid their hands, they received the Holy Spirit. This outward sign of the approval was a great value in the early church. But the Lord's people still need that which the laying of hands represented. And that is this: the approval and acceptance of God, which is manifested by the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16. And so the doctrine or teaching, which has to do with our being anointed by the Holy Spirit and being therefore recognized by the Lord as members of the body of Christ, and we're authorized to be His ambassadors, is therefore a fundamentally important truth. Surely we do not want to lose sight of this glorious significance of the truth. When we leave for home from here, we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? Yes. What about the phrase that is used here by the apostle, the resurrection of the dead? Well, if this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul writes, we are all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. What is interesting, surveys were taken by different television companies, and a survey was taken, how many people believe in a resurrection in the United States? How many people believe in the resurrection of the church-going people or people as a whole? And the percentage was only 33%. And they all go to church, right? The same survey was taken in Europe. Hardly anybody believed in a resurrection. It's heaven or hell. That's the doctrine. That's their teaching. So again, aren't you fortunate? You have the truth. You know there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. We had a, just before we came here, I mentioned this yesterday to one of the brethren. We get orders come in from funeral homes. I want to reorder so many hope booklets, and I want to reorder life after death, and we print their funeral home advertisement on the back of the page. Well, this one funeral home owner, not only was the owner of the funeral home, but he was also a minister of a church. He was an elder of a Baptist church. So he says, can I have the Baptist church name and address printed in the back of Life After Death? Sure, why not? I mean, that's a good witness work. But I think he's going to be in trouble when his directors find out what he did. There's another phrase we find there in the scripture, and that is eternal judgment. This reference here seems to be to the final judgment or determination as to the individual's worthiness or unworthiness of everlasting life. We know that the church is on trial now. The world is not. Thank heavens for that. Because the world wasn't on trial today. I don't know if anybody would be left. But what a loving God we have, and it was brought out to our attention yesterday, that we're going to have this restoration program. It's a wonderful project that God has. I mentioned that yesterday, the other day, where we come across an old booklet from somebody's closet, and it was called Restitution, God's Project. And so we had one of the brethren from Connecticut visit us, and I asked him about, did you ever see this? Oh, yeah, he says, I ran this on a linotype. He says, back in 1940. Wow. He says, I got two boxes of them. But, you know, in that booklet is described with what Bob Goodman talked about yesterday here. It's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful plan that God has. This is his project. His project is to restore man back to life again. That's his project. In verse 3 it says of chapter 6, and this we will do if God permit, it says. Now, in two ways Paul reveals his humility by this statement. He had criticized the Hebrew brethren for their lack of zeal. He had pointed out to them their great need to make their progress in a Christian way. Yet he puts himself to a level with them saying, this will we do if God permit. He realized that every blessing enjoyed by the Christian is a manifestation of divine grace. We could have come into this blessed relationship at all except that the Heavenly Father has drawn us. The only way. John 6:44. If we could not know the truth unless he had given us ears to hear. Isn't that true? If our ears are dull of hearing, you can bring a horse to water. He doesn't want to drink. What can you do? And so we could not know the truth unless he had given us ears to hear. Matthew 13:16. So now we cannot make progress in the truth unless the Lord permits or even helps us, for we are able to work out our own salvation only because he is working in us, both to will and to do good unto his pleasure. Philippians 2:12-13. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6. Paul says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The Greek word here, rendered once, denotes more than just a single fact that at one time we were enlightened. And how true it is. We know that. It is a word which means a provision was made to rescue the fallen race under the result of Adam's sin. But if we have been fully and truly enlightened concerning this, you and I have accepted a provision of divine grace, and we have entered into covenant relationship with the Lord. And if we then fail, no further provision is made for us. We receive our enlightenment from the word of truth. This is always the first step in approaching God. We may feel after him, but to find him, we must be enlightened to know where he is and how to approach him. Acts 17:27. The heavenly gift. This heavenly gift is something which can be tasted. And you may ask the question, well, what is it? It is Jesus, our Redeemer. The fact that we have tasted him implies that we have more than merely heard about him and believe that he is the Savior of the world. Jesus said, John 6:53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we have no life in you. This tells us a close fellowship with the Master, and it's based upon the full consecration to follow in his steps. As the Song of Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 3, I sat down under his shadows with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so we are partakers of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says. Those who have tasted of the heavenly gift as a result of making a full consecration to the Lord, they receive the begetting of the Holy Spirit. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit, and it's suggesting a partnership and a sharing of its blessings. When we partake of the memorial, it's a common union, isn't it? Now, in the Scripture, we find the other phrase, the powers of the world to come. These are the powers of regeneration. In no other way will the power of God in the world or the age to come be so wonderfully demonstrated as by the resurrection of the dead. But those who are partakers of the Holy Spirit now have by faith tasted of the power of the resurrection. They are even now in their hearts and minds, risen with Christ and sealed with him in his heavenlies. Colossians 2:12. Colossians 3:1-3. And also the Ephesians 2:6. But the best rendering of these scriptures really is from the Dialogue. And so, brethren, after learning the principles and experiencing the Christian blessings of this age, one then falls away, it will be impossible, says Paul, to renew them again to repentance. Even though the Hebrew brethren had not progressed far enough to be exposed to this danger, although there is a warning here that they could not expect to be laying down the foundation of repentance continually. And so to presume upon divine grace after coming to a full knowledge of the truth, and upon the basis of full consecration, experiencing its powers in our lives would be like crucifying the Son of God afresh, and there is no provision for this in the divine plan. Christ dieth no more. Romans 6:9. Now we come to verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6 of Hebrews. It says, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. Here, Apostle is using an illustration, really is what it is, to help us grasp more clearly what it means by going on to perfection. God's purpose in watering the earth and the purpose of those who till the ground is that it might bring forth herbs. That is, that there might be a fruitage or harvest. And so in this illustration, the earth pictures those to whom is given the water of truth, while the tillers of the soil might be those who are used by the Lord to assist the brethren in connection with their understanding of the truth. And so this cooperative arrangement is intended to bring forth fruit. But if nothing but thorns and briars appear, the effort is wasted. So the object in our receiving the truth is not merely that we may enjoy it, but that it will produce a fruitage in our lives, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. Now we'll go back to verses 9 and 10 now in Hebrews 6. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of yon things that of your than they are than accompany salvation, though we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, I often think of the brethren around the world that are involved in preaching the truth worldwide. And this scripture seems to fit them so nicely. They do minister unto the Lord in every way possible. It may be little things. You know, one time there was a brother from Canada who gave a discourse. He says, you can preach the gospel and not say a word. Did you ever hear that? You can preach the gospel and not say a word. Do you remember what that brother's name was? Stephen Sarasi. And how true it is. You know, people watch you each day. The way you speak, the way you act, whatever things you do. And they know for some reason, in some way, that there's something different about you. You're not the same as that other neighbor. No, no, no. You don't use foul language. You have good moral standards. And there's so many things that is different about you that others don't have. And people see that. Don't think that they don't. They do. They do see that. These Hebrew brethren evidently ran well for a time. For the apostle speaks of their work and labor of love. And then in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, he asked them to call to remembrance these former days when they were first illuminated and when they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. He wanted them to renew their original zeal and love. And we want to do that when we leave this convention, don't we? We want to go on to perfection. We want to renew our zeal and love, not just for the brethren, but for the truth as a whole. We know that this harvest age, one of these days, it will come to an end. It will come to an end. And Lord willing, we hope that you and I will be gone beyond the veil. And so we could have been more encouraging to those who perchance had become weary in well-doing than to assure them that the Heavenly Father had not forgotten their past faithfulness. No. While Paul does not say so, one of the evidences God had not forgotten it was the fact that he stirred up the apostles' mind to write this letter as a means of helping them to take a more positive stand for the truth and for righteousness. We received a letter one time, not too long ago, from a lady in Pennsylvania. And she sent a very nice donation. Never heard of her. We don't know who she is. But she, at the end of the letter, she told us her relationship with somebody. And she says in the letter, I am so happy I am so joyous that you brethren are still promoting a gospel message. You're carrying on the legacy of my father and my uncle. Who is this lady? And finally at the end we find out her father's name was Brother Richie, which we do not know. I don't know if you know or not. A Richie. And her uncle? Brother Woodward. Such a joy to receive a letter like that. It was encouraging. Very encouraging. So we can see how important it is during the second presence of the Lord that we're to preach the gospel message worldwide. Then the end will come. I think Brother Bob Goodman brought to our attention yesterday. In verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews, of chapter 6, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience hear in the promises. The same diligence. What does that mean? We want to do that when we leave this place, don't we? In the beginning, their work and labor of love was very manifest. God's interest is in all his people. Every one of you. He does not want one to fail, but victory is dependent upon the full assurance of hope. Not just for a little while merely, but until we have been faithful even unto death. Note the connection here with his former admonitions and warning respect to failure to enter into rest because of unbelief. Hebrews 2, verse 3, and Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11. Every truly faithful and zealous disciple of Christ is an encouraging example to his brethren. Everyone, in some way or another. And so, those who inherit the promises do so because of their implicit faith and patience and endurance, even unto death. Yes. If we follow the example of these, we will not be slothful, but diligent. And so God's promises pertaining to this great salvation are not unconditional. Those who actually inherit them must fulfill the conditions. Verses 13 to 15. For when God made that promise to Abraham, because he can swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained a promise. That's faithfulness. Brethren, don't give up. You're set off on a good course. You're set off on a good path. As we leave this convention, brethren, let's go on to perfection, where you eventually will gain life immortal. In verses 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, Paul says, both sure and steadfast, in which endured unto that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered, the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We studied that quite a bit. And so, what kind of a priest was Aaron? He was a sacrificing priest, wasn't he? And who is this Melchizedek? What's he going to be like? He's going to be a reigning priest, isn't he? And that's the lesson that Paul is telling the Hebrew brethren. We have this high priest who has passed beyond the veil. He is our anchor fastened within the veil, Paul says. Here the apostle puts the Christian in this position of typical high priest who alone had the privilege of entering into the most holy of the tabernacle. we can hope to enter into this antitypical, most holy, even heaven. Why? Because Jesus, our forerunner, has first of all entered for us to prepare the way. What a glorious hope that is. You know, Jesus made a promise in the 14th chapter of John, I believe it is. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Right? So what did he prepare? He prepared divine nature. And when he returns, he says, I will take you. And we believe that that has been accomplished for the church to some degree. Yes, what a glorious hope, brethren. When we leave this convention here, we're going to go on to perfection. And the Lord is going to help us each day. The brethren will help us each day to reach that perfection of faithfulness. And brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, that you and I can be at that marriage supper when it takes place. Let's go on to perfection from here, brethren. What a joy that'll be to bring back the human race also back to perfection. It's a big job, isn't it? But you know, the Lord has give you enough Holy Spirit that you're going to do it. And you'll be able to do it. And so may the dear Lord as his blessing and be with you each day of your lives as you leave this convention. Let's continue on to perfection. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for your service on going on to perfection in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. So I'm sure it got your thinking going, and you'll go home as suggested from this convention. You're going to maybe look in there a little more and check out those things that he made reference to, and see how that will help you and me to little by little go on to perfection. So we thank you very much, Brother Ken, for your service, and Lord bless you. And we'll close with Brother Ken's selection, 238. 238. Arise on the third, and Brother Ken will close service, and then we'll have a little intermission here. We'll reconvene at 11 o'clock for Brother Irwin's service. 11 o'clock, so be here promptly, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, indeed we're so grateful. We're so thankful for this day before us. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, thou hast called us out of darkness, this marvelous light, that thou hast gathered us together as thy people, as thy children. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, thou recognizest us as sons of God. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon our fellowship one with another. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those that need thy special care, especially the sick and the isolated. May the Holy Spirit give them the comfort and the strength to continue on to fight the good fight of faith. And Heavenly Father, we need thy help that we can fulfill our covenant, the sacrifice we've made with thee. Forgive us we come short, Heavenly Father, where we fail, as we commit ourselves in thy guidance, and we pray that thou wilt hold us in the palm of thy hand. We give thee thanks and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.